Brethren, I'd like to just read verses in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, get the mind of the Lord here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Aaron's beard, it went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing. And then if we could look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, and the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Verse 16 at the middle. For the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come. I've had an exercise a little, brethren. I think it's been very wonderful in Acts, but I'm wondering if we haven't rather exhausted that portion as far as the baptism of the Spirit. And I sometimes feel when we have these meetings with the young here and the children and the old and the widows and all the heterogeneous group of brethren, that we need to have our hearts warmed with Christ and remember what we have right now, just before his coming. And I was thinking in that line, perhaps if we could look, I'll leave it to the brethren, at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, because this is what materialized. And as our brother was bringing out, Paul emphasize so much and so often the simplicity that is in Christ. And I was thinking, our brother brought out in an address that we have this commission. But of course, we were in a transitional book, and we were given, even in the gospel before the Spirit came, something particularly for the apostles at the beginning. But now, brethren, we have a vocation, and that's what this speaks of. And how precious it is to realize there's something for each of us to do for Christ where we are and in the position and circumstances we find ourselves in. And I believe this 4th chapter brings that in, the vocation, the divine calling for each one of us. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have a chapter here that looks at Christ ascended. And in verse 10 it says, he ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And we have then the gifts for the church. And we have the results of those gifts among us, and how precious it is, building up, edifying, stirring up. And we have the time limit, or the time for this. That'd be verse 13, when we all go home in perfection, caught up together with him. And we have the practical side in verse 14, that we're not mixed up with systematized air of men, which is so easily done. We have all of this that is so beautifully laid out. I was wondering if the brethren wouldn't feel the mind of the Lord to this day in a more practical portion now that we've had the baptism of the Spirit, and see what the result has been and how beautiful God has maintained that result. I just lay that before the brethren. It's an exercise.
There have been several expressions similar to what you have expressed, brother. And I'm sure many of us would be quite in accord with the fourth chapter of Ephesians for our reading.
Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
The key to this chapter, I believe, is found in verse 15, which in a sense sums up the thoughts that are expressed here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I think, too, of verse 30 in connection with what we have already looked at in Acts 2. Where we learned of the Holy Spirit's activity now being sent to the church. And
through the Holy Spirit, our actions toward God are inspired. So the 30th verse tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, this growing up, brethren, is something that we never outgrow, is it not? Some of us are pretty well along in our years and feel, well, there's quite a difference between us and some of the youngsters. But in spiritual things, there is never an end to growing. We need, I don't mean to say by that, please don't misinterpret that I feel I've accomplished anything at all, because I don't feel that way. But there is always the process, if we are looking to God, for growth, that we may prosper in His things. And the object of our growth is not ourselves, and it isn't primarily other Christians, although that is definitely involved, but primarily it's that we grow up, as it tells us here, into Him, into Christ, that we may seek to reflect that blessed person who himself was a human here on earth. Though divine, he took human form and was a man here. He was a boy here, a teenager here, one who grew up in this world in a physical sense. Well, we too are to grow up now in a spiritual sense. And this chapter gives us some lovely thoughts to give us incentive for that. And I hope it will stir all our hearts to be desirous that this be the pattern of our lives. I speak to young ones as well as to those who are middle-aged, those who are older. We all need to be exercised in connection with this admonition that Paul gave to the saints there at Ephesus.
Not too long ago, we had a brother visiting us, and we had this subject of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And he quoted this verse and the second verse, long-suffering. And he stretched it very wide. He said, long-suffering. Long-suffering. He repeated more than once. And it touched my heart when he said that. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, the first part of that verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. And I remember dear brother Paul Wilson, many, many years ago, he spoke on this subject, and he said that as we come closer one with another, we're going to see one another defect and feebleness. Oh, how we need to be compassionate one with another. I remember what Paul Wilson said many years ago. But I was very impressed the other night when this brother said, long suffering.
I think it's helpful to understand the chapter that has been introduced to us this morning. It's helpful to have an understanding of what the calling is. And if we consider chapter 3 of Ephesians somewhat of a parenthesis, we should then go back to chapter 2 to find out what the calling is. So let's do that. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians and find out what our calling is. God would never ask us to walk worthy of something and not tell us what it was. So let's get that in focus first. Let's find out what our calling is. Well, we get that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is our calling. And so now we go to chapter 4. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, plead with you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. So now that we understand what our calling is, we are brought into the unity on earth, being the very place where God dwells by His Spirit. What could be better? What more could you ask for? And now in our chapter, which is the beginning of the practical side of Ephesians, now we're told how to behave ourselves as those that have been blessed in this way and have such a wonderful calling.
To speak again about this 15th verse, a strange anomaly about growing, which we would couple with eating, but it doesn't say that. It says speaking the truth may grow up. In Oakland, we've had some experiences. I mentioned one where there was a brother who came to us with a real strong background in the truth of God. He seemed to come into the meeting room and seat himself and say, "Here I am, feed me." But he's no longer in fellowship. Then the Lord sent us, during the past few years, three brothers, and they each acquired a wife. And they followed these instructions. They took part in the meetings. They came prepared to participate. They might give out a hymn. They might do something like that. But more than that, they did it in their home. And we saw those brethren grow. And then the Lord took them away from us and sent them to other gatherings. I would just urge this upon us. It isn't just a matter of coming to meeting and then opening our Bibles and saying, "Here I am, feed me." No, we need to open our Bibles and feed, and then be ready to serve the Lord. And then there's growth.
I think it's so important that in connection with this first verse and our vocation, that the brothers have been emphasizing love. Not only speaking in love, but in verse 16, edifying of the body itself in love. And I believe that's the key to everything that comes out of this chapter. It's that love one to another. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, 14th verse, I think, of 3rd chapter, "Above all, put on love." Above all, put on divine love. It's the bond of perfectness. And love makes nothing of self, and it looks to the other. And that's what we need in this body. It's what we need for endeavoring to keep this unity of the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit have its way, His way among us. And the edification will result. In fact, in the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Everything we do, everything we say should be with the thought of building up our brethren and the assembly, the body of Christ. That's strengthening it in love, always in love. It's a wonderful thing that we can even have this admonition, because the Lord never asks us to do anything He doesn't give us the power to do. And so He's given us that very life of Himself. And we just have to let that life have its way. And then, as it says in the 12th chapter, the body of Christ chapter in 1 Corinthians, that let each one have the same care or concern for the other, one for the other. Oh, how wonderful this is, brethren, how it's needed. And how, as we say, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell even together in unity. That's where the light shines bright. That's how the testimony goes out, naturally, not by effort. It just goes out naturally. And I think that's what we need. The gospel springing out by the Spirit of God, without our even being aware sometimes it's happening. That's really what we need. And when assembly, a body of Christ manifestation, is healthy, that means prayer meeting and reading meeting and love manifested always, the gospel naturally flows out. Wonderful, isn't it? It isn't a great effort. It just flows out. I see this as I travel around, and it's the one thing that I marvel so, and I thank God for it so much. And brethren, one other thing, fruit doesn't make any noise either as it grows. This is happening. We should pray when we hear about it, but we don't know about much of it. It doesn't announce, it isn't a matter of listen to what I'm doing. The God knows all and it's being done. But I think this is one of the things that we have to be aware of. Love. Divine love we're talking about. It is something that goes out just because of what it is from itself. Even to the unlovely thing. It's just wonderful that we have this admonition love so many times in here.
It's impressive to us in Galatians where fruit of the Spirit is mentioned. The first fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, then peace. What a lovely combination. And as our brother has been saying, the foundation of our relationship one with another in the things of the Lord is to reflect that love that the Spirit has implanted in our hearts. Too often we let it dull our senses. We develop a little antipathy to one. Oh, how sad that is to see. The Spirit would give us also forgiveness, tenderness of heart toward one another. But the primary one there is love. And I surely endorse what our brother said. We need to know more of genuine love, not just lip expression, but our heart's love.
Going back to our brother Ron Reed's comment of linking this chapter with what we have in the second chapter. In the second chapter, we get the doctrinal side of the church being brought together in one body for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Here in this chapter, it's the practical side of carrying out that truth. Not really so different from what we had in the truth of the baptism of the Spirit, although I don't know if it was brought out. But in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, there was a divisive character even in the exercise of gifts. And he reminds them how that the Spirit of God had jealously guarded the oneness of the body when he brought them together in the book of Acts, that there wouldn't be a separate Jewish church and a Gentile church, but all were brought together into one body. And so he brings out this truth of the baptism of the Spirit so that they might see that they were all baptized together in one body. And so, in the book of Acts, the tongues was a manifestation that this work was of God. It was distinct, perhaps, from what went on before, although I believe there's a double connection as to the tongues, as to Israel, and later the revelation of the truth of the church. The tongues was a manifestation that this was of God. When the Gentiles were brought in, it was a manifestation that they were to go together in one body. The Gentiles were saved even as they, and they were members of one body. In Acts 19, when the others were brought in that had been of John's baptism, there wasn't to be a distinct church. They were all together in one. And so when he brings it out in 1 Corinthians 12, ye are members of one body. You've been baptized into one body. What are you trying to divide things up for? And so as we come into this book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter, it reminds us that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. And the body is to be linked together in love and to be nurtured and brought up so that it might be edified together in love for the glory of Christ, who is the head of that body.
Why, just look at the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which I'm sure we're somewhat thinking of. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, which I'm sure none of us really enjoy when we compare it to an orchestration of beautiful music. And then the gifts, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, knowledge, all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And then the works, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, in the end, and this may be the judgment seat of Christ yet to come, it profits me nothing.
In connection with what's being said, we have in Romans 5, verse 5. And Paul maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This divine love is given abundance to every child of God. Why don't we manifest it? Perhaps it's selfishness. But we also have in John, Gospel of John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another.
What we have in the presence of the Spirit of God is a Christian truth. It's something above and beyond what God had ever done before, and is consequent upon our Lord Jesus taking his place on high. And in our chapter we have, he ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And that's done by the Spirit of God, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God flowing out. God saying, all this is mine. I'm going to fill it all. I'm going to glorify myself in all things. And my glory will cover all of it like the waters cover the sea. In the present phase, if we can say it that way, or part of the present phase of him filling all things, is that he takes hold of you and me. And he says, well, this is my property. You take a believer, shows him that in Christ he is safe and secure, and he can never be lost again. And he says, that's my property, and he, by the Spirit of God, takes it over. And we're told that we are baptized into one body. We are indwelt of the Spirit. We're in the house of God, where the Spirit of God is, but we're also in the Spirit. And I believe that means, in Romans 8, we're said to be in the Spirit. I believe that means that we have a new life, but that life has no power. It is a powerless capacity, has been said, or an understanding, as John tells us. But we have God, the Holy Spirit, which is the impulse of that life, which is the guide and the power of that to release it into its desires and the things that it wants. So, to use a big word, I guess, but it's the primary impulse of our lives is now the Holy Spirit, instead of being old self like we've heard. And when God reached out to take possession of me, or of you as a believer, he gave the power to work through a new life to produce these fruits that we see brought before us in this chapter. But that life flows out to an object, and that we've had in chapter 3, as we've said. I've thought of this chapter in the sense that the apostle, at the end of chapter 2, he's ready to start exhorting us, but he pauses. The Spirit of God caused him to pause for a whole chapter and take our souls up where Christ is, and where there is no circumference, as we look out to height, breadth, length, and depth, but there is a center, Christ himself. And then he begins to talk to us about walking worthy of calling that we've had to hold on to a
fact that began on the day of Pentecost. I would just mention also that the unity of the Spirit is not a feeling. It's not a sentiment. It is a fact that began on the day of Pentecost and has been here ever since. And you and I have to guard or keep that, not to form another one. But just to remind ourselves that, as we've had before us, love is something that He produces in us, and God has provided all we need that we might be a channel for His thoughts, a channel to glorify Christ while He's away on high. We're gathered to His name here below in that which the Spirit of God has formed as a, shall we say, a place for us to be, a practical place for us to be on earth. He's made us the unity of, brought us over into one body, and there He wants to work all these things out as He's filling all things for the glory of Christ Himself.
Verse 2 of our chapter talks about lowliness. That's position. We take a low place. Meekness, that's a question of our spirit, and we're humble in spirit. And Brother Pierpaolo has told us about long suffering. That's patience. And then it says forbearing. That means we put up with one another. And there's no husband in this room, and there's no wife in this room that doesn't know about that. You're not going to straighten your spouse out in one day, or one week, or one year, or one century, perhaps. I don't think we live that long, but we got to put up with a few things. And I think you've noticed already, you'll have to put up with me a little bit to enjoy my fellowship. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. And I'll have to confess, I have to put up with you, too. We forbear with one another. We don't try to smash everything and get it all corrected all at once. We bear with one another. Well, these are the Christian attitudes by which we can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We don't roll up our sleeves and put a chip on our shoulder and say, I'm gonna get this thing done. That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is conform to verse 2. That's how we're going to be able to walk worthy of the vocation for which we're called.
Forbearing one another in love. And brethren, that's seeing Christ in your brother and sister. That's the way you can forbear. You know, when we come together in our assembly meetings, we're so close and so often. But you know, as you sit down, I trust as you look around, you see Christ in your brethren. Because that's how the love comes out. It's not that they are peculiar and different and maybe have offended you or you don't like the way they talk. Thank God for the brethren that are there in the assembly. We have fellowship that way, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. That's Christ. So love would bring that out. And that is the key, the second verse, of fulfilling this vocation. The vocation is a divine summons to every one of us. But there's only one way to fulfill it, and that's this way, forbearing one another in love. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the second chapter, in prison, he said in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Well, now, you would wonder how one would have his joy filled in prison. Be like-minded. Unity of the Spirit, the same love, that's the thought. One accord and one mind. Now his joy begins to fill up. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, and brethren, that is simply flesh. That's what we're talking about, flesh. And flesh is what gets in the way. Your own thoughts occupied with self. What we need to do is be occupied with Him, Christ. And then that love just pours out. You think of your brother and sister, and it's edifying. And then he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each one of us, and I'll use the other translation, esteem the other as more excellent than themselves. That shouldn't really be hard to do. Because, brethren, I know all about me. I don't know all about you. But I know I can see Christ in you. And I can look at you as more highly than me. Because I know too much about myself. And we can apply this very easily. And then, look not every man on his own things or qualities, but every man on the qualities of your brother or sister. Oh, how wonderful if we would put this in function practically among us. And then we would be fulfilling the vocation wherewith we're called, that divine summons. And there's just a little time left that we can do this. And if we do it, there's harmony, and the Spirit has liberty, and there's edification, building up of the body in our assembly, and then light. And that's what God wants. He wants that light, bright, brethren.
Oh, true. God wants light from His people, and there's a purpose for it. In the first chapter of this book, and the 10th verse, we find that He's going to bring all things together in one in Christ. And God's thoughts, all of God's thoughts, are centered around that one person. There is nothing that exceeds that person. And God wants us to get along in such a way that we will exalt Him, exalt the person of Christ. And it's marvelous to think that the 13th verse, we are going to come to that point where in one day, when He calls us to Himself, we're going to be to the praise of His glory. We're going to be perfect. Now in the next chapter, the 5th chapter, look at the 27th verse, and I'll read it from a better translation. The 5th chapter and the 27th verse. That He might present the assembly to Himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and blameless. That's what we're going to be in every sense of the word. He'd like us to be that way today. He'd like us to go on one with another like we have in the 16th verse that Bob was speaking about. We come together and we're close together. Well, the 16th verse puts us right together. Hebig's Tub is a good little pamphlet on this. The joints and the bands. And if there's anything between those bands and those joints, water's going to run out of that tub. Well, God wants us to be just like that. One. And it's for one great purpose, and that's to glorify the person of His beloved Son. And it's amazing that we can do that. Here, in this scene where He was rejected, we, a poor, falling, paltry group, not in God's sight, but it should be that way in our sight, we can go on to the glory of the person of Christ. And that's what He wants, and that's what He wants us to gain from reading of this chapter today, that we might go on to His glory.
He provides everything we need, and sometimes you say, how can I show love to that brother or that sister the way he acts? You know, we got it right here, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace, brethren. And how much can we have? According to the measure of the gift of Christ, unlimited. You ask for grace in any situation that you can show love to your brethren, and you know you're going to get it. Going to get all you need. And it's wonderful we have that resource right here where we say, forbearing one another, long-suffering, meekness, lowliness. That's so contrary to my old nature. That's so contrary to what I am apart from Christ. And I have to have this grace. But it's there. It's available according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Beloved, let us learn more of our example, which is Christ, as we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who also shall bear our sins in his own body on the tree that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Yeah, we need to learn of him, beloved. As he says here, he is our example, and he is the only example.
Looking about at our company, I think how we have a tendency, those of us that take part in, to speak of brethren. And I believe there's a little inflection there of the male of the species. But I would like to stress that the term brethren in Scripture includes our wives and our daughters. And how important it is that each of the dear sisters here take to their own hearts the same expressions that are rather focused on the brothers. And I do believe that the home is perhaps a place where there is more practical, exemplary employment of these principles than there is in the gathering. When we are before one another here, we seek to perhaps wish to appear spiritually minded to others. And I don't say that critically, but I find it in myself. But in our homes, it's a little different. There, a husband and a wife are very intimately associated in the family domicile. And one reads the other with great clarity and discerns those things that perhaps need some help. Well, may our dear sisters bear this in mind. They see their husband, perhaps even an older teenager, sees her father a little lacking in some respect in connection with his relationship to the meeting, let's say. A word of kind counsel from such a source can be very helpful to a brother. And on the other hand, perhaps a wife or a daughter may be critical. Say, "Oh, I don't like what you say, Dad." Well, let's be careful about that. Let's encourage one another in the intimacy of our homes. And thus, before one another, we strengthen our Christian incentives and our purposes and our testimony, which is important. Well, just a word to the sisters in that respect.
We've had it brought out, this life that we live now as Christians, and it's not super Christianity, it's normal Christianity, but it's above the level of the street. It's above the level of just normal everyday life in this world, which, as we've heard, is just the flesh. And if we don't live in the good of that, if we try to fake it, it'll fall through on us and we won't be able to carry out these things that the Spirit of God is working in and through us to produce. And you know, it's not any shortcoming. We've had it presented to us. Everything that we need as pertains to life and godliness is presented for us. So it's not any shortcoming of that side of it is shortcoming on me, what I want. It's not what I can anymore. God took away all of my saying I can't do this, and now I must say I won't do this. It's a life that we live where all is provided from beginning to end, motive to object, power, all that we need, desires of the new nature, to manifest down here a certain character of life that will honor Christ. And as we've heard, it's lowliness and meekness and love is the basis, and we also get in the next verse, peace. But I'd like to point a verse in Philemon just to tie a scripture to what's been before us. Philemon verse 5. It's a kind of a different thought in this verse. Normally we read in the Word of faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all His saints. Here we see, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And I take it this would set before us that I must look at my brothers, all saints, through this book that I've got in my hand. I must see them as this book sees them. Use this book as a window, as someone has said, by which I look at my brothers and my sisters. And if I don't do that, it won't work. That is, God will not allow our Christian life to work unless Christ is the object of it. We won't be able to produce it just for one another. It'll be for Him and be for His glory, or it won't be. That's the way God has set for us as Christians to walk for the glory of Christ.
I was thinking that you have the answer on this subject in chapter 5 of Ephesians, as we have. Because in those verses that we have read, that we have the threefold work of Christ for you and for me. What a wonderful thing that is. It says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's what He did when He went to the cross. But then in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have what is He doing at the present, when He went and He washed the feet of His disciples. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing today, wash the feet of every one of us that we need daily. Oh, the infinite value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, beloved people of God. We are secure forever. There was a dear brother among us, that even that criminal, Hitler, if he really would repent and turn to God, He would forgive him. Such is the value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But now the Lord Jesus is in heaven to cleanse by the Word. We need continually the cleanse of the Word. And what is the secret of that? I need to be before God every single day of my life. I need to begin to God as soon as I get up in the morning. Get the Word of God, and not only to fill my head, but my heart and my feet, and we need to be continually cleansed by the Word of God, so that we might stay in fellowship and communion with Him, as the brothers already mentioned. And so we can go on and then practice in a most blessed way the fact that we need to love one another.
Brethren, I'm afraid we have to observe the clock, and the Lord will, we'll take this up again this afternoon in our reading.
174.
Thank you.
blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for the chapter that's been before us, and for our Lord Jesus Christ, the humblest, gentlest, meekest, most loving man that ever graced the face of the earth. And our Father, we confess we know so little of these things that we've been talking about this morning. We pray that we may be deeply exercised about them, and that as we go back to our homes, in our family relationships, in our assemblies, in our contact with other Christians, that they may see these characteristics that are worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. We just ask for Thy help, our Father. Now we ask for Thy blessing on the remainder of the day. We thank Thee for this time together. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, amen.